Okay, good evening and a warm welcome to Golden West Baptist Church. Great to have you with us tonight here in the church and on live stream. It's great to that you can meet with us together and to enjoy the fellowship of God's people and the children of God enjoy being in the family of God, don't we?
Amen.
So that was a great message we heard from Ryan this morning. I really appreciated that. As some of you may know, Pastor Weston is not feeling 100% at the moment. He's had a bit of a sickness and a cough or whatever. And so he rang myself on, was it Thursday night? Or Friday night? Friday night, sorry, yeah, didn't have that much time. A Friday night, and he said, I'm not well enough to preach on Sunday. Do you think you can fill in for me? So it was sort of up to Ryan and I to preach today. And so Ryan and I spoke together. We didn't collaborate in any way. We just said, well, we'll just see what the Lord will give us and what he would have us to preach on. And so I sat down on Friday night and I was thinking and praying and just scanning my eye over the scriptures, and I thought of Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And the Lord just seemed to grab my heart with that text, and I thought, wow, that I think that's the one. And as I explored it further and did a little bit of study that night, I thought, yes, I think I'm preaching on Psalm 1 on Sunday night. I thought that'll be good. Ryan will preach a good, solid message in the morning on Sunday morning, and then I'll come with a short, kind of a devotional sort of thought on Psalm 1 at night time. Well, Ryan texted me the next morning and said, I believe the Lord's given me the text. He said, I'm going to preach on Psalm 1. So it just shows that God would have us as a church. God cares about us even though we're a small flock here, and would have us as a church to consider, to meditate on Psalm 1 today. And it's also interesting to me that Ryan said, I think I'm just going to be focusing mainly on the first three verses. Thought, phew, there's at least something left there for me at night. But I think the Lord knew there's really too much in this small psalm for one message. And so God said, I want them to have, I believe God was thinking, I'll have them to look at Psalm 1 on Sunday. It's too big for one of them to preach through, so I'll get Ryan to preach the first three verses in the morning, and Jeremy, you can preach the last three verses in the evening. So only the Lord can put that together, because the last time the same thing happened and we were put on the spot to preach, I think we both preached on living in the presence of God. So it just shows that the Spirit of God is able to lead us and direct us. So after that solid message this morning, I feel like Ryan has baked the cake and all I have to do is put some cherries on top tonight. But it was a very good, clear exposition of verses 1 to 3 and a great challenge to fathers. If you want to be a blessed man, you need to be a man that is separate from the world, not taking the counsel of the ungodly or standing in the way of sinners or sitting in the seat of the scornful when he went through those lists. So we'll just do a quick recap of verse 1 to 3 tonight, and then we're going to get a little bit deeper into verses 4 to 6. Let's just come to the Lord in prayer and ask him for his help. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word has all the marks of divine inspiration and it's God breathed. Lord, these are the words of eternal life, the words which you've given us for instruction, for correction, for reproof, for doctrine, Lord. And we wouldn't minimise the Word of God in any way tonight, but we pray that the Word of God would become clear to us, because, Lord, we know that things that are spiritual are spiritually discerned, and we need the Holy Spirit's help in every area of our lives, in particular in understanding the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit tonight might instruct us and teach us what he would have us to learn, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This psalm presents us with two men, two pathways, and two destinies. One man is described in verses 1 to 3 as a man who's blessed. And that word basically means happy man, a joyful man, but also his whole life seems to bear the marks of divine approval. And there's a glow about his life, a freshness, a communion with God that cannot be counterfeited. And so we see that there's a godly man described in verses 1 to 3. And then we see an ungodly or a godless man described for us in verses 4, 5 and 6. So this psalm, this short psalm, is an amazing comparison. So really, Ryan set forth for us this morning the characteristics of a godly man. And I believe God would have me tonight to compare the characteristics of a godly man with the characteristics of an ungodly man or a godless man. And so we've had a good basis there for that message tonight. Both these men have very clear and identifying characteristics in the Bible here. We see, as we said, there are two men, two ways, and two destinies. And I don't know, in Australia, you have to prove your identity often for a lot of things, whether you're banking or you're doing this or that. And perhaps you've been asked, look, when you come for the job interview or you come for that to get that loan from the bank, you need to bring your license and your birth certificate, because they want so many points of positive proof of your identity. Now, for me, Jeremy Weston, having a birth certificate or having a driver's license doesn't make me Jeremy Weston, but it helps to identify who I am. And so I want to make this very clear right from the start that living a life separate from sinners and delighting in the Word of God and trying to imitate some sort of fruitfulness in your life will not make you a Christian. There are many people today that imitate Christianity. They play church. They pretend to be Christians. They even try very hard. But the Bible makes it clear that these characteristics of a godly man are there because of an inner life source. He's a man that has been planted in the Lord Jesus, as we heard this morning. He has the life of God in him. And so these things come as a natural fruit in his life. They do not make him a child of God, but if he is a child of God, they really should be there to help identify him. And you can say, yes, there's a man that loves God, that is a child of God. So we saw that firstly, we see in verse 1 to 3, and I'll read those verses for you first. And you can read them with me if you like. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Sorry, we're just going to go from 1 to 3. Sorry to fool you there. 1 to 3, we'll read 4 to 5 in a minute. So verses 1 to 3, and I'm just going to recap with my own outline on what Ryan has said this morning. The first thing that identifies someone as a child of God, or should be at least, is that he lives a life of separation. That's not a popular doctrine today, to be a man who lives a separate life. Now, I don't mean about going to a monastery somewhere and closing yourself away in a cave and shutting the rest of the world out. I'm talking about a life that is separate from the world's way of thinking, separate from the world's way of doing things, and does not... firstly, it's separate from ungodly counsel. We see there in verse 1, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. The world today is preaching its philosophies very loudly, as we heard this morning, through the media, through the TV, through Hollywood. It tells people, do what you like, do what makes you feel good. But God says, no, if the man is going to be truly blessed of God, one of my children, I do not want him walking in the way, in the counsel of the ungodly. I don't know who you're listening to for direction in life, but the child of God should never go to the world for direction, to show him where he should place his next step. So walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. So he's the man of God, or a godly man, is identified firstly by a life of separation, that separation from ungodly counsel. Secondly, we see separation from ungodly conduct, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Not only does a godly man reject ungodly counsel, but he rejects ungodly conduct and ungodly ways of living. It should very much disturb us when we hear of pastors and preachers that are living double lives. It should very much concern us when we see worship teams in many of the modern churches that are heavily immoral with each other in the worship teams. It's very common for there to be immorality in places like Hillsong and other places today, and that should never be the case. And now we're not here just to downgrade other churches and to badmouth them, but we want to come back to the biblical view of how God views what a godly man is. People's concept of a godly man today is very distorted, and we need to come back to God's view of a godly man. So he not only is separate from ungodly counsel, but his life is, there's a separation from ungodly conduct. You shouldn't find a godly man or a pastor or a preacher in the pub getting drunk with his mates. You shouldn't find a godly man or a preacher in the movie house watching a lot of the filthy movies that are out there. There needs to be some clear separation. This is the first psalm of the whole book of Psalms, and it sets forth right from the beginning there are two kinds of people. There are people blessed of God, who know God, who have God as their Father. There are people who choose to go their own way, who are not known of God and do not know God. And there are two paths. There's the path of blessing and blessedness, separation from the world, and there's a path of self-centeredness, which leads to destruction. Also, there's separation from ungodly companionship. Who do you love to be with? I hope it's that you love to be with God's people, because it's a really not a good look for someone who claims to be a Christian and just loves to be sitting with the men while they talk all their filthy talk at work, while they tell all their dirty jokes. It should bother the Christian to be in their company. So he's separate from ungodly counsel, separate from ungodly conduct, and he's separate from ungodly companionship, because nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He does not sit in the seat of the scornful. Also, his life is marked, if we're talking about identifying a godly man, where you can say there is a man that is a godly man. His life is a life of separation. But his life, but he also is identified by a love for the scriptures. Amen. And Brian also mentioned that. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He delights in the word, and he dwells on the word. Do you know, you can tell a lot about a man by the things that disgust him and by the things that delight him. The things that delight many people today is just not worth speaking of, and it's horrible to see what brings a smile to some people's faces. And I remember what Mum said once. She said, you know a man is really bad when he smiles and he looks worse. And that's true. When sin delights a man, that man certainly does not delight God. So he's a life, if God was to say, okay, bring your identity papers tonight to church so we can identify you as a child of God, first thing should be a life of separation. You're living a clean and a pure life. Secondly, you should have a love for God's word. I mean, David said, oh, how I love thy law. So there should be a oneness. This is God's love letter to the church. This is God's handbook for life, and we should have an attachment and a love to it. And also, the third thing that identifies a man of God should be a life that is supernatural. A life that is supernatural, because verse 3 says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And you might say, well, that sounds like a fairly natural life to me. Well, that might be possible in a perfect world, but I tell you one thing, a life described in verse 3 is supernatural in this world, because this world is so fallen and has so many things that batter us from every side. To live a life that is always fruitful, refreshed, and so purposeful is an absolute miracle, and I'm not going to go into that all too much, but we see in verse 3 that this man that's godly has been intentionally planted. When you plant something, you have the person planting it has a purpose in mind. There's an intentionality there in that he places it there, and he's saying this will be the best place for this plant to grow. This will be the very best place for it to receive the water from this, from the rivers, for instance. So here we see the providence and of God and the foreknowledge of God that he actually chose us. And I'm not talking about a Calvinistic thing here, but he chose us because when he reached down to us, we responded, and God knew that we would respond positively to the gospel. And so he chose us, and he's planted us, the Bible says, into Christ. So I just thought it was interesting, that word there, planted by the rivers of water. It's not just a happenstance. It's not a weed springing up. This is an intentional thing of God. He has also been divinely positioned. He's there by the rivers of water. He's also, with God's help, producing fruit. Okay? And also he's divinely protected, because it says his leaf also shall not wither. And then he's also divinely prospered, because whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So that was just a recap on what we heard this morning, coming from a slightly different angle. Now we look secondly and lastly, and this will have about 3 points under it, identifying a godless man. So we've just looked at how to identify a godly man. Now, what are the characteristics of a godless man? And it's very sobering as I looked at this over the last couple of days. A godless man is identified by, firstly, a direct comparison. A direct comparison, God says, if you want to look at what a godless man is, put him next to a godly man and make a direct comparison between their lives, and you'll get a good idea of whatever's almost opposite of a godly man is going to be true of the ungodly man. So we see that. Let's read verses 4 through to verse 6, please, together. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I'm going to read for you verse 4 again. The ungodly are not so. Not like what? Not like verse 3. Verse 3 says, he shall be, the righteous or godly man shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth fruit, a leaf that doesn't wither, and a life that prospers. And then verse 4 says, the godly are not so. And then we see that word but. So there's a comparison here. But are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. A direct comparison. Now I want to compare for you verse 3 and verse 4. Firstly, I want you to notice that the godly man is planted in Christ, but the godless man is baseless and rootless. Do you see there the comparison? The godly man over this side is a tree planted by the rivers of water. He has his roots down deep and structure. He's there firmly planted. The wicked man or the ungodly man is described as chaff. And I think the only difference between the message this morning and tonight was that Ryan says chaff, I think. So chaff and chaff. But chaff. So that chaff is that part of the wheat that has been separated from the precious grain. It's dead. It's no longer planted. Its life cycle is over. And it's easily just blown with the wind and carried off. If you've ever been in a hay shed, you know what chaff is. When a gust of wind comes through the hay shed and you get bits of hay and grass and powdery stuff in your eyes, that's just the chaff that the wind driveth away. Interesting. So the godly man is planted in Christ. The Bible says we've been placed into Christ if we've come to him by faith. If we've come to him and said, Lord Jesus, come into my life and save me, forgive me for my sin, and prayed the sinner's prayer, and the Bible says you are then taken out of the cursed line of Adam and placed into Jesus Christ. So we're planted together in him. But the godless man doesn't have that. He is just baseless and rootless. He has his roots into nothing. We see here that he's just like chaff that the wind blows away. Secondly, I want you to notice that the godly man is living, but the godless man is dead. The tree in verse 3 that describes the righteous man is surely full of life. There's life there and vigour and freshness. But the ungodly man here is dead chaff. Just a life without life. What a tragedy that is. To have a life without the life of God is the greatest tragedy for any human being. Because the Bible makes it very clear that before you come to Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive you for your sins, you are dead in trespasses and sins. And so the natural man that's walking around on the street, the Bible says he's dead inside because he does not have the life of Christ. So the godly man is like a tree planted securely. He also has life. God has given him life, but the ungodly man is dead. Thirdly, the godly man is secure and stable. We see a solidarity about him, but the godless man is tossed by the slightest breeze and driven uncontrollably. Fourthly, the godly man is well watered, but the godless man is dry and withered. Do you ever look at some people's lives and say, wow, what a dry existence, a soulless existence that many people live. And you think, how do they even go on another day? It's just a soulless, dry existence, no fulfillment, and terrible. Also, I thought it was interesting in along the studies that we did have time to do, we noticed that the Word of God, it was pointed out in one of the commentaries, that the Word of God uses water as a picture of two things often for the Christian. The water, when talking about quenching our thirst, refers to the Holy Spirit. But when dealing with our sin, refers to the washing of the Word, of the water by the Word. So it's interesting that water is often a picture of the Spirit. And if we're talking about a life that is fulfilled, a life that is quenched of its thirst, we're talking about a life that has the Holy Spirit living within us and the flow of the Spirit in our lives to bring us refreshment. Fifthly, the godly man's life is purposeful and fruitful. He was planted for a reason. Every Christian has been planted for a reason and in a place where God wants you to be, where he wants you to be fruitful. That's a blessing, isn't it, when God can even physically move your location, give you the house, for instance, with Ryan and Alistair. That's a blessing. God wants to plant us not only in Christ but in the right place on this planet so that we can bear fruit and be a witness to those around us. Amen. And be a blessing. But the godless man's life is pointless and fruitless. Sixthly, the godly man's works are prospered by God, because verse 3 says, "And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." But the godless man's life is marked by wastage. What a waste of a life when it's just like chaff that gets blown away and burned in the fire eventually. So we see that, firstly, the identifying factor of a godless man is that we see it firstly by direct comparison. And secondly, we see a godless man identified because of a process of degeneration. There's a process of degeneration we see in these verses here as well. Read with me, please, verse 5. "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." I want you to look at verse 1 again for me as well, and notice that there's three words here that describe what a godly man isn't. Now remember, we just said the Bible makes it clear here that if we want to understand what an ungodly man is, we just need to look at the opposite of what a godly man is. So the godly man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He does not stand in the way of sinners, and he does not sit with the scornful. Therefore, the ungodly man does walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He does stand in the way of sinners, and he does sit with the scornful. There's three words there describing this kind of life, or these kinds of people. We have sinners, we have ungodly firstly, then we have sinners, and then scornful. I found it interesting that the first reference to this word ungodly is when Abraham drew near to God and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" That was Sodom and Gomorrah that was recipient of God's judgment on their sin. And that was the same word there, "Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And that's that word ungodly. And the word ungodly means wicked, criminal, guilty one, one guilty of crime, guilty of sin. There's a lot of guilty people living in this world. Even though they try to push God away from their minds and their hearts, they have a conscience that bothers them, really does bother them and convicts them, because they know they're guilty and they have committed crimes against God and against his laws. Secondly, we see the word there, sinners. And this simply means sinners, sinful, exposed to condemnation, reckoned as offenders. So these are offenders. These are not just people that are casually ungodly, or perhaps entertaining ungodly thoughts. These are people that are deeply into practicing their sinful ways and their conduct, as we heard earlier. They're not just talking about counsel that's ungodly or giving ungodly suggestions. They're actually deep into sin themselves, living in the way of sinners. The way of sinners is a wicked way. Get out amongst the sinners and talk to them about the gospel, and you see the way of sinners is wicked. It's a wicked way, and it's a deeply depraved way. And the Bible also says that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. So as the time of the Lord Jesus coming comes closer, we see a very fast acceleration towards evil. And today, many people cannot discern even the basics of what a man is and what a woman is, because they have rejected the truth of God's word. And so now even the most simple things have become perverted and wicked. If you want to really look at the degeneration of a wicked man, just look at Romans 1, and you'll see it there clearly outlined. I commend that to you to read it yourself. So we also see that it's interesting that the first mention of the word sinners in the Bible comes in Genesis 13, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before God, the Lord exceedingly. So, I mean, you want to look at what is a sinner. The very first reference says, if you want to know what a sinner is, if you want to know what ungodly counsel is like or an ungodly man is like, just have a look at Genesis, the account of Sodom and Gomorrah. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 8, the Bible also said, "And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites." So then again, there's a place, a town that God was going to wanted destroyed, again with that same word describing it, sinners. I know Daniel was talking to a man at his workplace, and he said, he was talking about his missus or something. And Daniel said something about being married, and he said, no, I'm not married, living in sin. You know, like it's a great joke. You know, today the word sin is very lightly used. But when God says sin, he's talking about people that have transgressed the law of God in heaven and people that are coming up for judgment. People that are going to have to come and give account of themselves to God. And so God doesn't use this word sinners lightly. There's nothing mediocre about living in sin. That is a wicked thing to do. And so we see also this is the same word used in verse 1 as verse 5. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So the same word sinners there is used in verse 5 as verse 1. Men that are ripe for judgment. Then the word scornful. nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. This is an interesting one. It means to scorn, to make mouths at, to talk arrogantly, to boast or to mock. This is not just someone who quietly in his own private life commits sin. This is someone that is open with his sin. In fact, he likes to talk about it. He likes to make mouths about it or to mock at sin. And there's a whole idea of him using his mouth here to talk about his sin. The Bible says in Proverbs 9, 8 to 9, reprove not a scorner lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man and he'll love thee. Give instruction to a wise man and he'll be yet wiser. This is a man that's gone beyond the point of even listening to reproof. He's a scorner. He scorns a whole lot. If you say to him, do you realize that God has a problem with his sin? Ha, ha, ha. He'd have a laugh about it. You know, you try to talk to them at work or wherever you are, they'll laugh about this. And that is what the Bible calls a scorner, someone who mocks the whole idea of a judgment to come, who mocks the whole idea that sin is even a big deal. Proverbs 14, verse 9 says, fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favour. So not only do they scorn wise counsel and the truth of God, they also mock sin. They make light of sin. A scorner is someone who makes light of sin and makes fun of God. I think Simeon mentioned this in his message to the people there in South Australia when preaching on this passage as well. He said that before homosexuality was well accepted in this country, it first came into the movies as a comedy. It was first laughed at as something to be funny or laughed at. And there's a very short step between laughing at sin and committing sin. And so Satan has his strategies. Satan has the way he wants to work, and he just keeps feeding his agenda through the media and all sorts of avenues today. Here's another description of the scorner. He is not just happy to sin in secret. He must proclaim his sin to others and aid them in their transgressions. He is interested in the conscience of man. He says whatever he can to lighten the hearts of men that should otherwise be weighted down by their sin. He delights them with his jokes in order to distract them from coming judgment. I do believe this is the scorner, I believe, is a response of a condemning heart. When he's condemned of God and he feels that God is disapproving of his actions and everything, it's like a reaction against that, and let's just make light of it, let's laugh about it, let's just play it all down. And so I believe he's also interested in the consciences of those around him that are sinning too, and he wants to make them feel good, feel like they're not doing anything wrong by laughing at sin, making light account of it, but also mocking God's laws. Scoffers and mockers are especially conspicuous in the last days, because 2 Peter 3 verse 3 says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. And Jude 1:18 says, how that they told us that there should be mockers in the last times who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. So we see, I believe, a degeneration here. We see a man that's making choices. We see two men making choices. One man saying, well, that counsel's not right. What's coming through to me through this radio, that's not right. Or what's coming through that TV program or that movie, that's not right. That's ungodly counsel. I'm going to choose to walk away from that. Then you have the godless man who says, that really suits me. That makes me feel good. In fact, I feel better now after hearing that because I don't feel so bad about my sin and it's not bothering me so much. You've got a man here that's choosing two ways. Do I go my own self-centered way or do I go God's way? And here we have the end of the road really is a man that smugly sits on top of all his sin and is completely unbothered by it anymore. He's evolved. He's progressive. That word gets used today, doesn't it? He's progressive. Or are you progressive? No, I want to stay with the Word of God. I don't want to be progressive in the term that today is used, because progression is that they're talking about is digression into sin, digression into sin. And so we see this the scoffer, there's a degeneration process here, and by little, by making those little choices about who you're going to listen to, who you're going to keep company with, and what sort of counsel and what people you're going to make your friends, we find that eventually this ends up with a man who's quite happy to sit with everyone else and joke about the sin and not feel bad about it anymore. So we see that there was serious choices, a series of choices for the ungodly man, and a process of degeneration. And also part of that process of degeneration was that there, at the end of it, of those choices, there is a severe cost. Because I'm going to read for you again verse 5. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. The righteous man shall not stand in the way of sinners. The ungodly man shall not stand in the judgment. The man that once, and backing up even further, walking in the counsel of the ungodly, the man that once walked in the counsel of the ungodly, planning his own future and living his own dreams, is now swept off his feet and driven by the wind, unable to control life's outcomes, unable to withstand the unforeseen forces that hasten him to destruction. So do you see that? The man that once thought he was in control of his life, the man who once thought, I can walk in the counsel of the ungodly and get away with it, is now blown off his feet by judgment or by circumstances beyond his control and driven on to destruction. Also notice that the man that once stood so confidently in the way of sinners in verse 1 there now finds himself unable to stand before God. The man that indulged in ungodly conduct and upheld all the ungodly lifestyles now finds himself desperately searching for something to hold him up before God. The man that stood so firmly for evil cannot stand before God. The man that stood for autonomy and anarchy, that accepted all the devilish lies and rejected all the heavenly truths, in the end now finds himself before the judge of heaven and earth with no excuse, no escape, and no legal standing with God. So he has no legal standing with God. The man that thought he could choose his own path is now driven where he doesn't want to go. The man that thought he could stand with the wicked now has no standing with God. And thirdly, we see the man that loved to sit in the seat of the scornful, that loved to laugh with sinners and mock the righteous, finds himself banished forever from the congregation of the righteous. Because it says there in verse 5, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The man that chose for his circle of friends and for his congregation of friends the wicked, God eventually says, you're not going to stand on the day of judgment and you're not going to be with my people. You'll be banished from the congregation of the righteous. So we saw there that the identifying factors for an ungodly man was, first of all, a direct comparison with the righteous man. There was a process of degeneration there, and then we saw that in that process there was a series of choices made and a severe cost to that man's walk with God. Well, not walk with God, but his walk in this world. And then we see lastly that there was ultimately his damnation. Ultimately his damnation. This is very sobering, but as we read verse 6, let's read that together, please. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The way of the righteous is known and blessed by God. And that's a great comfort, isn't it? Again, God's giving you two very clear comparisons in this verse, the way of the righteous and the way of the ungodly. The way of the righteous, the Bible says, is known of God. And we see this in Psalm 139, verses 1 to 6. David said, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, thou and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. That's a blessing, isn't it? To be known of God. People often say, I know the Lord. Yes, but does the Lord know you? Because one day the Bible says that people are going to say, Lord, I did all these great things for you. I helped these people. I did these things. But God's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. It's very sobering. So the way of the righteous, the Lord knows. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, the Lord knoweth them that are his. He not only knows our way, but he knows us. And he knows our downsitting, uprising, as David said. Again, we have a comparison here. Two men, two ways, two destinies. The godly man's ways are known and directed by God, but the way of the godless man is foreign to God's holy nature and will ultimately end in destruction. So we come to that last phrase, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, Matthew chapter 18, verse 6 to 14 says, but whoso, and speaking of Father's Day, I think this is quite appropriate too, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Again, that's the same word, perish, or we have that same English word, at least, perish there. It's not God's will that any young child should perish, should be offended in this life by wicked people, by wicked counsel or philosophies, and grow up to walk away from God. That is not God's will for any young child. The Bible says, and such are the kingdom of heaven. So the children are very precious to God, and he would not want to see that happen to any of them. And that's why there's such severe judgment given against the man that would trip them up. So the way of the ungodly shall perish. So what does this word perish mean? It's not just a matter of dying at the end of your life. It is a matter of eternal punishment that the Bible talks about here. Because John chapter 3, verse 16 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, here's that word, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Sadly, the man who chooses his own way, who chooses his own friends, who chooses to laugh and mock at God, to laugh at sin, his end is to perish. And that is not just the ceasing to be, but the end of well-being in hell. So that's a horrible end to a life of a man that chooses not to have God in his life. Mark chapter 7, verse 23, the Lord said, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So the way of the wicked shall perish. And I come to this, God is the ultimate judge between the godly and the ungodly. Sadly, there are true born-again children of God that show some of the characteristics of this ungodly man. And there are some ungodly people that show some of the characteristics of a godly man. And sometimes it is very hard to tell the difference between a sheep and a goat in that respect, or between the wheat and the tares. But God is the ultimate judge here. The Bible says every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You don't have to give account for your neighbour. You have to stand before God yourself, and there's no playing games with God. God knows exactly what is in your heart, and he can see through every deception. So God is the ultimate judge between the godly and the godless. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 and 12 says, John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoe I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. This is interesting when you think about this picture here. Whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather the wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. God is the one who's going to separate the chaff from the wheat. In those days, they would bring a horse and cart with all the wheat piled up and bring it to a place, a threshing floor, and they may run a wheel over that floor or thrash it with sticks until the grain was dropped to the floor and the chaff was left on top. And then a man might come with a big fan in his hand and fan, if there was no breeze to do the job, no wind to drive the chaff away, he would fan that mixture of grain and chaff, and that which was light and weightless and worthless would blow off in the wind, and the precious grain would be left, gathered up, taken into the father's house or the man's house to be stored or eaten or whatever, and kept, that precious grain. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus is going to be the judge. And there is a judgment day coming, the great white throne judgment, where the Bible says the dead, small and great, will stand before God and the books will be opened. God will separate the chaff from the wheat. And of course, there'll be no saved people there, but that separation process happens even in this life and at the point of death. A child of God's going to go straight home to be with the Lord. But the sad thing here is that the chaff will burn with unquenchable fire. Now, if the chaff is burned up, eventually the fire would go out, wouldn't it? If you threw a bunch of chaff on the fire and it burned, eventually the fire would go out. But this fire is a fire perhaps with a different fuel source, and also the chaff is never burned. Because the Bible says and describes men in hell, the rich man, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. So it's a very sobering thing to think of hell. It's not popular today in churches to preach on hell because it sounds so unloving, so final. But the Lord Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven, because he came to earth to save men so that they would not perish but have everlasting life, as we see in John chapter 3, verse 16. So this puts a huge responsibility back on us as the church, because God has given the church the responsibility of telling people of God's love. God has given each of us a responsibility to share the gospel with the people at work, our family members, whoever it might be, and it's a great responsibility. We need God's help in this. So I'm finished now, but we've looked at two men, two different paths, and two very different destinations. Make the right decisions. Do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You might be young here tonight and you think, or you're listening and you're young and you think, I don't really know. I think the world's got something to offer. I think maybe there's a way there that's better or that works. Please stay in God's ways. Stay in God's book and in God's truths, because with time, with the passing of time, you'll see men blown off their feet all around you. Their wives and their marriages blown off. That this happened and that happened. And I'm not saying good things can't happen to God's people, bad things can't happen to God's people too. But you'll live to see that truly, the truly blessed life is found in walking in God's ways, loving God's word, and being with God's people. So let's come to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. Lord, let this psalm burn its way into our hearts, and may we understand it, comprehend it, and may this just be the beginning of a meditation of this psalm this week, I pray, for your people. In Jesus' name, amen.